We learn a lot from our moms, don't we? I heard a poem that says, my mother taught me. My mother taught me about religion. She said, you better pray that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just you wait until your father gets home. My mother taught me about first aid. If you fall and break your leg, don't come running to me. Right, that's pretty good advice. Don't come running to me if you have a broken leg. My mother taught me about meteorology. Your room looks like a tornado's gone through it. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. And my mother taught me about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. Right, how many are appreciative for the wisdom of your mother that she instilled in you today? And I hope you called your mom if you had that chance. And if maybe this is your first year without your mom. And there's a lot of us in different places, but mother's important. You know, I used to buy holly flowers for Mother's Day. I saw a lot of people out buying flowers for Mother's Day yesterday. And I learned something. I learned that I could buy her flowers for Mother's Day that might last, you know, 5-6 days, maybe a week if they were fresh cut flowers. But I got wise a few years ago. And I thought, you know what, why buy her fresh cut flowers when I can buy her a planter? And the planter is like the gift that keeps on giving, right? All summer long, she'll look at that basket of flowers and know how much we love and appreciate her. Now, here's the thing about Pastor Holly, and she won't mind me telling you this, but regular flowers I've discovered, not the fresh cut ones, but the ones in the planter, they need some care. They need some upkeep, especially here in the Okanagan heat, right? They need some watering. And Pastor Holly, she won't mind me telling you, she can sing like an angel. She can organize events and teams like a boss. But she's got zero interest in gardening. And so I've discovered that I have a therapeutic side to watering the flowers. I love keeping these flowers alive. It's like, you know, it's maybe that fathering instinct in me, like, can I at least keep these things alive and flourishing, right? And so luckily it works for us. So I buy her the flowers and then I maintain them all year. And that's how it works at our family. Scriptures open in Genesis chapter 1 with God, the great gardener. And he's creating and arranging the world for the flourishing of his creation. Do you ever notice that? Every single created entity has a place where it flourishes, right? Every created creature has a place for it to flourish. And if you remove creation from its place of flourishing, it diminishes and eventually dies, right? If you take a fish out of water, if you've ever been fishing, you see the gills going, but eventually that fish out of water is going to malfunction and die. The fish needs water to flourish. If you take a tree out of the soil, it'll eventually wither and die. The tree needs soil to flourish. And when you take humanity out of the presence of God, the result is that we lose our joy, we lose our patience, we lose our way, we eventually lose our minds, and we slowly wither and die from the inside out. We were made to live in God's presence. Psalm 92 verse 12 says this, says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, and they will stay fresh and green. How many are thankful for that promise from the Word of God? Even in their old age, they're going to be fresh and green. The King James says they will be full of sap, you know, that life-giving nutrient, fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking fresh and green this morning. Fresh and green. See, it's in his presence that our soul comes alive and we flourish and thrive. See, flourishing starts by being planted in the right place. Where you're planted matters, right? Where you put down your roots matters. What you're grounded in matters. What you're drawing sustenance from matters. Flourishing comes as a result of being planted in the presence of God. And so we're kicking off a new series today called, you guessed it, Flourish. flourish. My question for us is this: what areas of my life are flourishing because I'm cultivating a life grounded in Christ? And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at some really practical and key areas of our lives that God wants to bring flourishing to. Because it's Mother's Day, I thought we could start off by talking about a flourishing family. Do you find it weird that everything that you buy that comes new in a package, everything you take home from the store comes with a manual? Right? How many have like stacks of manuals, maybe under your microwave, or you have a closet, you have that VCR from 1987, and you still have the manual for it somewhere, right? Anyone have like a folder full of manuals, and you're like, I got rid of this, I sold this in the yard sale years ago, right? We get all these manuals, and oftentimes we don't even look at the manual, we don't need the manual, but I found it fascinating that all the manuals that come with all the new things that we get, the one thing we don't get a manual for is kids. I remember driving home from the hospital with our oldest child, our firstborn, strapped so snugly and tightly in that car seat, in the back seat. I remember Holly sitting back there beside her. And I remember it was the only time in my life, I think, where I drove the speed limit, hands 10 and 2. No, I'm kidding. There's lots of police officers here. I always drive the speed limit 10 and 2, right? I think it's actually 9 and 3. That's what they teach these days, 9 and 3. My daughter was correcting me. So, you know, 9 and 3, eyes on the road, seatbelt on, no music, just driving the speed limit. And all these insane people speeding past me and, you know, just the rat race of life. And I remember driving home almost thinking like, who's letting me take this kid home, right? I don't know anything about this, how to keep this kid alive, right? And luckily, there's this thing called mother's intuition. That was a big help in those early days. I remember it was 3 days before we even left our house. We had a 5-minute walk to the grocery store because we were panicked. What if she starts crying out in public and we don't know how to stop her, you know? And we're just like, ah, right? No manual for how to raise a kid. Well, by the second child, you know, we'd learned to pretend like we didn't hear. You know, like, oh, do you hear anything? No, I don't hear anything, you know? And by the third kid, I think we actually had, like, tuned it all out. Like, I literally didn't hear anything, right? I'm kidding. But when it comes to family, even the Bible is slim on specifics on how to raise the perfect family. In fact, the Bible seems to tell the story of more family dysfunction than it does family perfection. Think about it. The Bible opens Adam and Eve, the first couple, playing the blame game. It's your fault we ate the fruit. No, it's your fault, right? You didn't tell me. Well, you know, playing the blame game. Well, then we see their children, Cain, their son kills his brother Abel in a fit of jealousy. King David, Israel's greatest monarch, had all kinds of dysfunction in his family tree and even faces treason and rebellion by his sons. Even Mary and Joseph, think about this. God's hand-picked parents. God, who had the choice of all the parents in the world, all the people who've ever lived, he hand-picks Mary and Joseph, says, I want you to be the parents for my son. Well, what do we see at 12 years old? That they lost him in the temple. They lost him in the city of Jerusalem. And it gets even worse. Not only did they lose him, they actually left town without him. And it was 2 days before they realized that he wasn't with them. I think they'd be getting a call from Child Protective Services if they were around today. I love Matthew 12. It says that Mary, Jesus' mom, shows up, and he's in the middle of preaching and teaching, and some disciples are like, hey, Jesus, your mom's here, you know? He's like, tell her I'm at work. Like, I'll call her after I'm done, you know? I saw a t-shirt that says, our family puts the fun in dysfunctional. Well, you'd think after generations of family and parenting that we'd have learned how to perfect it, but the truth is that family can be messy, can it? Family can be messy. And scriptures don't tell us how to raise the perfect family, but what it shows us are the principles of how to do family with purpose in a way that leads to flourishing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see God's purpose for the family. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. See, one of God's purposes for families is that we would be image bearers of God. We would be his image bearers on this earth, and we would be stewards of his across the earth. And the concept of family is close to the heart of God. You know, it's through this lens of family that God describes himself in relationship with the Trinity. Right? In Matthew, he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Now, I know when we talk about family, we all bring to it a different experience, don't we? You know, what that's meant to us. Some of us grew up in families that were close and connected. Others of us grew up in families that were distant and disconnected. You know, for some of us, family has been a wonderful source of comfort and joy. For others, it's been a source of conflict and pain. We have each experienced family along with all its dynamics differently, and that's okay. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But for the next few moments, I want to talk about not perfect families, but I want to talk about purposeful families. And so if you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is right at the start of the Bible. It's the fifth book in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books written by Moses. And he's writing to Israel. He's writing in preparation for them entering the promised land. After years of wandering the wilderness, after following their exile from Egypt, the theme of Deuteronomy is how do you maintain a covenant relationship with God in the midst of new opportunities and blessings. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 says this. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. He says, you will flourish. Would you say that with me? Would you say flourish? You'll flourish. The first thing we see here is that serving God is an intergenerational affair, that every generation must serve God for themselves. You heard me say it before, that God has no grandchildren. You can't pass down your faith. Faith can't be transferred. It's not a family heirloom that you could leave in your will, that you could pass on like a watch or some other prized family possession. No one is grandfathered into the kingdom of God. This is what Ephesians 2 says. God saved you by his grace when, who believed? You believed. God saved you by his grace when you believed. No one else can believe for you. Now, believe in what? Deuteronomy continues with one of the most important passages in the Jewish Old Testament text. The Jews actually have a word for this. They call it the Shema. Shema in Hebrew means listen up, means pay attention. It means like be alert, remember this. And so these next verses are recited daily by devout Jews as a reminder, and it's referred to by Jesus. Jesus asked later on in the New Testament, what is the most important command of all of Scripture? And Jesus refers to the Shema found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The declaration is that there's only one true God, and the implication is that he wants all of us. He wants all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, just like we pledged to him just a few moments ago in that worship song. So we see that serving God is an intergenerational affair. Anybody here, you're worshiping? Anyone worship at Bethel with like three generations? Your kids and your grandkids worship with you at Bethel? Anyone? Few people, all right, awesome, cool. Anyone four generations in at Bethel? I know there's a couple of families, I think, that are four deep now. Anyone here, you're the first generation of your family to worship God. Anybody, first generation serving Jesus, amen. That is so incredible to see. And so while you can't pass down your faith, what you can do and what you should do is to live with intentionality. What we see is that we need to create an environment for faith and relationship with God to grow. Verse 6 continues, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children." How many know that kids don't listen? The Bible knows it. God knows it. Repeat them again and again. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Here's the thing about cultivating an environment for faith and relationship with God to grow, is that you have to practice what you preach. Right? I love here, it says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands. I heard it said that when children are young, they'll do as you tell them, but when they get older, they'll do as you show them. Modeling, apprenticing is always a model that Scripture uses for discipleship. It's always a model for spiritual development. People in relationship, modeling, mentoring, apprenticing together. And so parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, even older siblings, even if you don't have kids today, the most significant investment you can make in the spiritual formation of the next generation is to develop a flourishing relationship with God in your own life. Now, I know you've got a lot going on. There's a lot of responsibilities on your plate. I know that. Right? There's a lot of demands on your time and your attention. There's a lot of stressors that arise. There's a lot of priorities that shift and, you know, they need readjusting. You know, if I could think of like a deck of cards of priorities. Like we all have a whole bunch of priorities, don't we? We have like education. Education, getting your kids to school every day, thinking about their educational future, thinking about your educational future. It's a priority, isn't it? Right? I think about fun and recreation. We need time for fun and recreation. How many of you want to go golfing this weekend? Any ladies, you want to go golfing for Mother's Day? Right? All right. Cool. Right? There we go. Sports is a priority for a lot of us, right? We have to think about our careers. Right? You have to have a job. You have to fund your family somehow, right? And so you got a lot going on. You have family time, you know, got to fit that in somewhere. It's a busy work week. And we also have to make room for Jesus in our life because we just sang that. We're going to make room for you, Jesus. And we have our financial goals, right? How are we going to fund this family? How are we going to retire for the future? How are we going to pay for college and university? We got a lot of goals. And yeah, we also have to take a vacation. So there's like a lot of things that we're juggling, right? And so a lot of times we are just shuffling our priorities. You ever found that? Find yourself like shuffling your priorities? Oh, sports fell out. There's no room for sports right now. Sometimes you drop the priorities. You got to pick it back up, right? This is like all the men in their 45s and 50s, like, you know, oh, I got time for sports again now, you know. And we're just always shuffling our priorities, right? And so what we're tempted to think is, well, in all these priorities, we probably, like, where's the Jesus priority? It's got lost in the shuffle here. Oh, there it is. I probably need to put Jesus on the top, right? He's got to be at the top of the list. But then what happens, right? Then we keep shuffling. And Jesus gets moved to the bottom. He gets moved to the middle. He gets lost in the shuffle. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want to be in our list of priorities. Jesus doesn't even want to be on the list. Jesus wants to be at the heart and the center of everything that's on our priorities. He wants to be at the heart of our careers. He wants to be at the heart of our financial goals. He wants to be at the heart of our leisure and recreational time. He wants to be at the heart of our sports. I don't know what that looks like, but the prayer time when you're out on the fifth hole, I don't know. Right? But Jesus doesn't want to be a priority that we shuffle and we drop sometimes, and sometimes we have to bring it back to the top. Jesus wants to be at the heart of everything that we do. We have to practice what we preach. And if we forget to remember the Lord in our lives, we'll have a tough time convincing our kids and our grandkids to remember the Lord in theirs. Right? What we model for them is Jesus at the center of everything, at the center of our relationships, the center of our business dealings. He's at the center of our blessing, and he's the center of our time of need. He's the center of our joy, and he's the center of our sorrow. And so we're cultivating an environment for our kids to own their faith and their relationship with God to grow. So that means sometimes you gotta let them in a little bit. I remember growing up, the adage was more like, we don't wanna worry the kids, right? We don't wanna talk about adult things, grown-up things with the kids. And let me just put this out there. There's age appropriateness to everything. You know, we can't be looking to our kids for therapy. They can't be our safe place to go and express all of our anxiousness to. But we got to include our kids in knowing what you're praying for and what you're trusting God for. There's so many times I remember when my kids were little, I would just kneel beside their bed and say, Dad has to preach a sermon tomorrow morning. Would you pray for him? Right? There have been times we've been sitting at the family table going, hey, this is the need that we're asking God for. I remember we had a family friend, and they were dealing with infertility. And so we had a little baby onesie beside our bed for years and years and years. And we had it right beside our bed, and that was our reminder to be praying for them. And so even our kids, what is this baby onesie doing here? We say that we're praying for our friends, that God would do something, and that we're bringing them along in the journey so that their faith is built when God shows up, right? And they're learning how to trust God in their own times of need, cultivating an environment for faith and relationship with God to grow. And so what we see here is not only do we have to practice what we preach, right? But we see here that parents are the primary spiritual influencers, right? We all want the best for our children, amen? Let me say that. We all want the best for our children, amen? We do, right? We want them to have the best opportunities that we could provide. We want to set them up for success. We want to set them up in the areas of development that matter to us, right? We want them to, we ask them how their grades are doing, right? Because we want them to go to college or university. We want to make them practice the instruments because we want them to be cultured, you know, except for Holly and I gave that up. You know, our oldest was too stubborn and we lost that battle, right? But we drive them to sports practice. We want them to be fit and healthy. But how much are we leaning in to their spiritual development? Psalm 127 calls children arrows in a warrior's hand. At some point, we're going to have to release the arrows and let them fly. So the question is, what target are we aiming them at? Are we aiming them at the target of education? Are we aiming them at the target of sports, or are we aiming them at the target of financial success? When it comes to their spiritual lives, I've heard more parents than I can believe say, well, I just want them to figure out what they believe on their own. You know, we lean into so many aspects of our kids' lives, and that's the thing we're gonna leave to chance? Right? This is God's most amazing gift that he's entrusted us with, and you're gonna leave their spiritual formation to chance, right? Okay, so what we'll do is we're going to call the professionals. We're going to call the professionals. We're going to take them to church for all their spiritual needs. And I know that sounds like it makes sense, right? When our kids were in lockdown in the middle of the pandemic, I remember there was a time in Ontario we were locked down and Holly and I were working from the kitchen table at home and our kids were in their bedrooms doing online school and they would come out and ask questions and it's grade 5 math class. And I remember Jaden asking me questions and I had to like Google search like the difference between the median and the mean and the average before I could explain it to him. I was like, you know that show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Apparently not, right? And so, yeah, we think, well, we're going to take them to the pros. We do that in all the areas of life. We bring them to professionals, right? We take them to school for teaching and for tutoring. We take them to coaches for sports. We take them to music teachers for music lessons. So it makes sense that we would bring them to church for their faith. But here's the problem. This is where it falls short. And Pastor Holly, could you help me with my illustration? I just need all those things over there, if you would. Here's where it all falls short. Thank you so much. Working hard on Mother's Day. I'm sorry. Here's where it all falls short. There's 5,840 waking hours in a kid's life. That's if your kid sleeps 8 hours a day. How many wish your kid would sleep 8 hours a day? 5,840 hours in a kid's life. And so on average, if you attend church regularly, your kids probably at church about 40 hours a year. average one hour a week, missed a few for tournaments and vacation and whatnot. So about 40 to 50 hours a year. So this represents 40 to 50 hours a year. And kids go to school for 850 to 1,200 hours a year. So they're often busy at school. And so you can see them hanging out with their friends, being influenced by their teachers and having a great time. And so of this 40 hours, we can see this pales in comparison to the time they spend in school. But this is the amount of time that they spend at home, not in school. 3,000 hours. I know, I counted all those candies. We're going to have our altar team is going to have the freshest breath for months to come after this, right? See, what we see here is we want to take our kids to church to get their primary spiritual care, but we see that this pales in comparison, doesn't it, to what they're doing at school? Pales in comparison to the time that they're spending at home, doing whatever they're doing. 2,000 hours on the internet is what I read just this past week. Where are they learning from? I know it can seem daunting. It can even seem overwhelming to think about adding one more event to the schedule, one more task to the to-do list. But fortunately, the Bible has a solution for that. Remember in verse 7, it says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. See, it's not about adding another event to your schedule. What it's talking about is finding your rhythm and maximizing the moments of your day. Even from the beginning of time, God is saying, think about me at mealtime, at drive time, at bedtime, and at go time. He said, finding the rhythms and the moments to include God in what you're doing and not just making God another event in your schedule. Now, one person shared with me how they grew up and their dad would pull out the Bible and read a passage every night at the family dinner time. And that's an amazing thing. A lot of us grew up with that. But a lot of us these days, we don't even eat dinner together, maybe two or three nights a week. You know, what works changes in different seasons of your life. And this isn't about comparing your family practices to other families. This isn't that one family tradition is the ideal. Right, there's already enough parent guilt, right? We're not trying to add to that, but what we're saying is get inspired by what your friends are doing and then be creative to make it work for your family. You know, when you pick your kids up from school, don't say, how was your day? Because you already know they're just gonna say, fine, right? Ask them, what are you thankful to God for today? Ask them, who did you encourage? Ask them, who could we pray for before you head off to school today? Can I encourage you this? Cultivating an environment of purpose is your part, but the results are up to God. I'm sorry, I can't see you guys there. I'm just gonna pull this back a little bit. Is that right? The results are up to God. Dr. Michelle Anthony, she writes this, faith is supernatural, and we aren't capable of creating faith in another person. We're not. We all know people who have heard the truth of God and Scripture and still don't believe. It takes a supernatural transformation. When we try to manufacture this or impose it on others, they become resistant or rebellious. Believe it or not, this is where freedom comes in. As we put our children in proximity to God to fall in love with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes their actions congruent with their belief. He's the one who causes the process of their hearts to become more and more like Jesus. Here's why cultivating the environment of faith and relationship with God at home is so important. You know, in verses 10 and 11, Moses describes how God is preparing Israel for the promised land that they're about to enter. You know, and like I said, they've just spent the last 40 years wandering the wilderness. But in the wilderness, we saw that the wilderness season was about learning to trust in and rely on God for everything, for direction, for provision, total reliance on God. And here's his warning to them. As you enter the promised land, notice that it's not a bad land. This is the land God promised them. This is the land God wanted to bless them with. This is the land God wanted them to enjoy and to benefit from. You're about to enter not a bad place, but a promised place. And he says, you're about to encounter large, prosperous cities that have a lot to offer. Your needs are going to be cared for with fully stocked houses and pantry. Food and drink are going to be readily available with little effort of your own. Imagine coming out of the desert after 40 years to the comforts of home. And he says, no longer will you be forced to rely on God like you used to. And on top of that, your neighbors are going to have all kinds of contrary spiritual beliefs, all kinds of worship practices. And he says in verse 12, he says, when you've eaten your fill of this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Moses' warning is that when they had taken in all of these things, when they weren't to let themselves or their children be distracted and forget the Lord's blessing. Don't start aiming at other targets, he's telling them. That sounds exactly like today, doesn't it? Distractions are everywhere. Our reliance on God is tested. Our worship is pulled in all kinds of directions by all kinds of different voices. You know, and as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends, we might wonder at times, how will the next generation survive the culture that they're going to grow up in? But God's vision here isn't that our kids wouldn't just survive, but his vision is that they would thrive, that they would flourish in the midst of it. God's vision begins with you and me fully surrendering our lives to God and committed wholeheartedly to following his commandments. As we model that for our kids, for our grandkids, for our nieces and our nephews, for the generations coming behind us, as we make teaching them the how and the why we live our lives the way we do, as we make that the priority, we'll be cultivating an environment for faith and relationship with God to grow and to flourish. How do we want to see that for the next generation? The statistics are actually showing there is a hunger and thirst in Gen Z and Gen Alpha. The millennials and the Gen Xers had turned from God a fair bit, but they're seeing a resurgence in the next generation of an openness. The Bible sales are surging because the next generation are reading the Word of God. Churches are growing and flourishing. I read one stat that was saying this, the decline in churches around the world is actually kind of stopped and is starting to turn the other way as the next generations are finding faith in God. We have a part to play in that. And so I want to pray this morning as the band comes. We're going to pray together. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. But right now, I just want to pray. I know right now that there's a lot of different places we find ourselves in. Some of us have been praying for our kids and our grandkids for years, hoping that the Holy Spirit would be able to break through to them. Others of us are rejoicing, thankful for what God's doing in our kids. Some of us have nieces and nephews and even just the kids that work around us. We're just praying for this next generation to know God. And so let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you today for this incredible gift of family, Lord, that you've given to us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we would learn to lead our families as grandparents and parents, as aunts and uncles. Lord God, as older siblings, I pray that we would have it in our heart to model and to apprentice, Lord, the coming generations, God, that they would see the faithfulness of you and us. Not that we're living perfectly, but we're living purposefully for you. Lord, we want to see flourishing. God, I pray right now, even for those that have been desperately longing to see their family turn to you, Jesus. And they've heard the stories of other families for generations who have been following you. I pray today that we would not be discouraged, that we would not give up hope. We would continue to pray and to trust, God, that you would do what only you could do. Some of us, Lord, we wish we could have a do-over with how we raised our family. I pray, God, that wouldn't stop us from even today making that shift, Lord, to be the voice, to be the one who are pointing the way to Jesus. I pray today that there would be no one discouraged, but I pray that we would have a vision a vision for our lives, a vision for this next generation, God, to be flourishing. For those of us that don't have kids, Lord, I pray that we would have a relationship with the next generation around us. Maybe we're youth leaders and kids ministry workers. Lord, that we take it upon ourselves to be praying and investing in the next generation. Aunts and uncles, Lord, we pray. Lord, would you have your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.